Morning. Oh, no. You know better than that. I said good morning. Make me come down there. My dad used to say that when he was driving the car. Don't make me come back there. It's like, yeah, come on back. Let's see how that happens. By now, it should be fairly obvious where we are heading from the beginning of the year to at least the end of February. We are looking at a summary of summaries. Some of the main teachings, some of the main sermon series, some of the main doctrinal positions that we have taken, we've learned over the past 10 years. We began the year talking about when we are. When we are. I believe that we are at the end of the last days. Everything that Jesus said we should be seeing before his return, we are seeing, and we are seeing them increasing in frequency and increasing in intensity. We are told in the Word that his return, we are to set our hopes on it, our hope in his return. We are told that it should not surprise us. It should not catch us off guard. We should see it coming, and we're actually commanded to be alert, to be watching. The next thing that we talked about was who we are. We went from when we are to who we are. We are to be born again disciples of Jesus Christ, passionate students of a passionate rabbi. And Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, number one, deny yourself. I had one person say that. Number two, take up your cross. That'd get a little easier. You deny yourself's the trick. Number three, more and more, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The next thing that we talked about is where we are. We are to be in Christ. We are to remain in him. We are to abide in him. We're not to wander from where he has established us, from where we have been rooted. You are to understand your identity in Jesus Christ. You are to understand those 33 in Christ statements and how he views you. Who you are in him is how you are to view yourself. And I'm telling you that knowing these statements and seeing yourself in Christ and then remaining in Christ is the key to your spiritual strength and your spiritual maturity. It's the key to godliness. Last week we talked about what other people should expect when they are encountering us. Following in the footsteps of Jesus requires us to be filled with grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. The book of Acts tells us that the apostles were proclaiming the truth, testifying to the truth, and it was evident to everyone that the grace of God was upon them. The early church, grace and truth. We are to be full of grace and truth. Those around us, when they encounter us, should be encountering the uncompromising truth of a holy God and the passionate, compassionate, loving grace of a loving Savior. Today we're going to talk about what we should expect when encountering others, what we should expect when encountering the world. What should we expect? What do you expect out of this life, out of this place? That word expect is very, very important. You've heard this so many times. Our expectations are far, far more influential than our circumstances. Over the past 10 years, especially for me Joanna, it's become abundantly clear in texts, emails, phone calls, personal conversations, that while our circumstances are difficult, no one is denying the difficulty of circumstances. While our circumstances are very, very difficult, it is the way in which they confront our desires that is so, so hard. The way in which our circumstances confront our hopes, our dreams, our wants, the way in which our circumstances confront our agenda, our timeline for our lives, is so much more profound, has a greater effect. It is the conflict between our desires and our experiences. It is the conflict between our hopes and our reality that we find pain, that we find hurt, that we find disappointment, that we find frustration building to anger, that we find despair. And for the believer, it is not that we have made our desires or our expectations too high. It is honestly that we have made our desires, our expectations too low. What's more real? What's more eternal? Your possessions or your heart? What's more real? What is more eternal? Your circumstances, your experiences, or your mind? What is more real? What is more eternal? Your body or your soul? Will this trouble, will this suffering, will these trials and tribulations live on eternally? No. Not at all. But our hearts, our minds, our soul, our spirit will. Jesus Christ did not live and die and live again to change your circumstances. They are not worthy of Him. And not that we are worthy, but He did live and die and live again to change us. Sometimes, because of His mercy and His grace, He does intervene and change our circumstances. I think we can all testify to that. Those moments of desperation and a plea of prayer. And we see God move. But it is not His purpose to change the experiences, the circumstances around us, but rather to change what is in us. It's not that we expect too much. It is truly that we expect too little. What should we expect from this life? We should expect suffering from this life. 1 Peter 4:12, behold, do not be surprised. Very, very important clause, commandment. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. How about John 16:13? Jesus said, in this world you will have peace. A path filled with roses. Sweet fragrances filling the air. Butterflies. No. You're going to have trouble. Everywhere you turn, you're going to have trouble. Luke 9:23. Whoever wants to be my disciple must. Let's try this again. Must. Thank you. Where did he walk? What kind of anguish did you see in that garden? The anguish of self-emptying, laying aside his own will and his own desire. Hebrews 12:7, endure hardship as discipline. This does not say that all hardship is discipline, but it tells us the context in which we are to experience hardship. We are to understand that all hardship that comes our way can be viewed as God training us. Some of it is, some of it's from a natural broken world, but endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. How many of you ever had that teacher in high school that was just the worst? Hard, hard. I had a geometry teacher. Cracked a wood dowel over my knuckles. There's a story behind that. He's my favorite teacher all these years later. My dad, I look back at my mom and dad and the discipline they gave me. Boy, I said, woo, bring that whooping on. Bring it. No, man, I put a plate there once and he didn't know. That was funny. I did. It was funny. I'm glad it didn't break because that would have been embarrassing. But I look back and I see the loving correction, the guidance, and the redirection. You can look at everything that we're going through as that. 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Because this culture, the society you live in, boy, they love Jesus. They love his principles and his precepts. Think about it. Consider for a moment that there is suffering to be experienced because we are in a sinful, fallen, broken world with sinful, fallen, broken people. You have disease. You have accidents. You have tragedy. You have natural disaster. You even have predatory people. Predators in society. Consider for a moment that there's suffering to be experienced because we make bad decisions. We give in to our old nature. We follow the passions and the lusts of a nature that is to be crucified and dead and understood that way. We give in. Such as. We end up in difficult consequences, difficult situations as a consequence of our own decisions, don't we? Have you ever been there? Or you're just beaming with wisdom. Consider for a moment that there's suffering to be experienced because the same enemy who hates Christ and persuaded people to persecute him hates you and will persuade people to persecute you. But in all of this, in all of these things, whether it's because of a broken world or because of bad decisions or because of hatred, you know that everything you experience is Father-filtered. Are some of these things echoing for you? One of the questions that Joanna and I receive the most, honestly, one of the most frustrating questions to try to answer is, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why do I have to go through this? Why is this so hard? When will this end? Honestly, those are the questions that you pose me, you pose my wife, that keep us up at night. Sometimes the answer truly is because life stinks. Life is rough. Life is hard. It is brutal. It is violent. It is debaucherous. That's the world in which we live. The hard answer to give sometimes is because you screwed up. You chose this path. You made this bed. Sometimes it's because people hate you. You try to have a good attitude at work, or you try to do the right thing, and people ridicule you and mock you. You shouldn't be surprised at the hard times. Honestly, if you could set your mind on these two sentences, it might help. It might help. We shouldn't be surprised or shocked at the hard times. We should be surprised or shocked at the good times. In this world, with our old nature, which is to be dead, with an enemy, it is amazing. It is just amazing that there is any grace and any mercy and any blessing and any compassion and any gentleness. It is amazing that there's any kindness, that there's any generosity to be experienced in this life. That, my friends, is the shocking part. And by the way, that's why you need to be here. That's why you need to be here. So let's deal with this. Let's deal with this for a moment. No matter which of the various types. I love that word because the Bible says various types of trials. All types. Which of the various types of suffering you are going through, there are always four steps in dealing with it. Four. You like 3 points in a prayer, right? We won't pray after the sermon. I'm going to give you four. Okay, four steps. How many steps? Those of you who might want to write this down should start. I'll guilt you into picking up a pen and bulletin. Challenge number one. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. Why are you so emotionally or mentally bothered by the events or the circumstances that are bringing about this suffering? Suffering identifies, suffering exposes that upon which we are depending for peace. Remember, Irene and Shalom, Greek and Hebrew, remember? Rest, calm, contentment. Remember, order. Remember, tranquility, harmony. Remember, wholeness, fullness, completion. Remember, safety, security. Remember, favor or blessing. What are you depending on for peace? What are you looking for peace? Where are you searching to experience peace? I believe that that desire for peace was put into us by God to draw us to Him. But the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. A very important word. The heart is desperate to satiate itself. It's not just deceitful and wicked. It is desperate. It is searching. It is longing. It is parched, trying to satiate itself. And the mind tricks it. The mind contrives all sorts of things for us to try to find peace out there. Most often, relationships. Most often, finances. Most often, possessions. Most often, hobbies. Most often, education. Most often, careers. Promotions. Is there anything innately wrong with those things? Is there anything innately wrong with a relationship? Is there anything innately wrong with a possession? Is there anything innately wrong with an education? Yes. Is there anything innately wrong? You know how I feel about school. Is there anything innately wrong with a job? Ask the one who doesn't have one. There's nothing innately wrong with these things, but they become immoral when we try to use them for fullness or wholeness. They become immoral when we try to use them for safety, security. They become immoral when we try to use them to bless ourselves, to find favor with ourselves. You will love and pursue who and what you think will bring you happiness. You will love and pursue who and what you think will bring you peace. For example, you get this beautiful young couple in the back of the back there. They just got married. You know, you could look at them and you could see the aura of glowing. Oh, we're happy married, right? I'm not putting this on them, but what if they think? What if they think, or they think, or my wife and I think, or I can't pick any others out right now, but what if they think that they are each other's fulfillment? How's that going to go? Right? Jean is like, oh, great, it's going to go great. Mary's not here. She's downstairs right now. She's in the nursery. You don't have to, she's about to pretend. Jonathan was like, Jillian's, Things fracture. If you have not figured this out, just as soon as you put your hopes on an education or a career, just as soon as you put your hopes on a financial status or a relationship, the moment is fleeting, isn't it? Like grasping water. You get wet, but you never have anything in your hands. What's the better marriage look like? Who's the better spouse? The one who thinks that their partner is their fulfillment, or the one who understands that God is? The spouse that empties themselves and is filled with the Spirit of God will be a better spouse than the spouse that wants their partner to fill them. You understand how this works? Jesus' words echo in our ears. What will happen to your treasure will happen to your heart. What will happen to your treasure will happen to your heart. So, challenge number one, when there is suffering, examine yourself. Examine yourself and determine what import you are putting on this thing or this person. What import you are putting on this moment. What aspect of peace are you depending on it or them for? Challenge number two, empty yourself. Be emptied. Be emptied of your own desires for your life and be filled with His desires for your life. Be emptied of your wants and your agenda and your timeline and be receptive to His. Be receptive to His. I believe that this is the hardest thing about the Christian life. I lived a long time thinking that if I am morally upright, as a born-again believer, if I am morally upright, if I live by His standards, He will bless my pursuits. Was that sinful? Was that detestable? Be emptied of your wants, your will for your life, and be filled with His. This is the suffering we see in the garden. This is the suffering we see in the apostles. This is the suffering that we see in the early church, to be emptied. This is what Hebrews 4 is talking about when it says, labor, you know, fight. That word means fight or struggle or wrestle with, to enter rest. Labor to enter the rest. Being emptied is a struggle. Being emptied is very, very difficult. But there is rest and peace to be found in emptying and filled with God. This is what Hebrews 12 is saying when it tells us to throw off what? Two things. Yes, the sin that so easily entangles, right? The sin that so easily entangles, that we understand. But what about number two? Everything that hinders. And the sin that so easily entangles. The author is identifying two things here that must be shed. Not just the sin, but everything that hinders. And I think that what hinders us from understanding or laying hold of or seeing even God's will for our life is our will for our life. I think that's the biggest encumbrance. I think that's the biggest hindrance. So surrender, submit, be emptied. So challenge number one, examine yourself. Challenge number two, be emptied. Surrender, submit. Challenge number three, persevere and endure. Hebrews 12:7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I got one dude over here awake. Thank you, Tyler. He had 4 cups of coffee this morning. Just let you know. 6 cups of coffee. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Endure. Romans 5, verse 3 and 4. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Do you? Man, you guys keep astounding me with your woohoo trials, you know. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, what? Proven character. And proven character, what? Hope. And hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Persevere, endurance, character, hope. Why? Because He loves you. Because He loves you. Because He loves you. James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Why? Why persevere? Why endure? Not just because He loves you, but because you love Him. Forget the crown, okay? Excuse me for a moment. Stop thinking of reward all the time. Think about the motive. You love Him. You keep going. You don't quit. Because you love Him that much. When we see trials, tribulations, difficulties, hardships, suffering coming, what do? Dodge and weave, right? We duck. Some of us, we run. When we're in them, when we're in the midst of these moments, what do we want? To be out of the moments. Right? But we have to pause. We have to ponder. I invented a word and I'm sticking with it. I invent lots of words. What'd you say? I heard it. What? Secular. life is not linear, it is secular, okay? Don't ask me how to spell it either. It is a cycle. Secular. No, this is my word. You get go get your own pulpit, lady. It's secular. That's it. I'm going to take a vote on it downstairs. When I'm not in the room, no. We go over and over. We go through these things time and time again. Take the major areas of your life. Take spirit, intellect, emotion, health, relationships, activities. Take those things and plot them on a circle. And pretend there's no beginning and end to this thing. Plot them on a circle as though you're going to go through these things over and over and over and over again. Have you ever found yourself saying, why am I going through this again? Have you ever found yourself saying, I thought this was a done deal? Have you ever heard yourself saying, I thought this was over with? You're going to go through the same areas, the same components of your life, time and time and time and time and time again. So what do you achieve? What do you gain by avoiding them? What do you gain by getting out of them for today? In this moment, it's coming again. It'll be here tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or next year. The best thing you can do is learn from it. In this moment, learn about yourself. Examine yourself. In this moment, learn about the Lord. Be emptied of yourself. Learn. Which brings us to this. For me, and what I suspect for most of you, is that I have learned much, much more, far more, from my failures and my trials and my hardships than I ever learned from my successes and my comfort. I'm not sure if I've ever learned anything from my successes and my comfort. Maybe that God has compassion and mercy. Maybe that He lets us breathe. I've drawn to the Lord more closely in the hard times than I ever did in times of ease. How dependent are you upon Him when you can pay your bills? When your body is working as it should? When your relationships are oh so comfortable? When your classes are easy, right down the line. When your work is enjoyable, like going to your favorite hobby every day. How dependent are you on the Lord? You're not just enduring, you're not just persevering because life stinks, it's rough, get over it. You are persevering, you are enduring because God has a purpose in it. Suffering, trials, tribulations, difficulties, hardship is not empty. It's not empty. Think about it. What does your loathing or despising or begging for a quick resolution or a reprieve from your circumstances produce? Given the verses we just read, you can say this confidently, it would produce faithlessness. It would produce immaturity. It would produce weakness. It would produce hopelessness. And it would produce despair. Consider that these moments purify your faith and build strength and build maturity and build character and build hope and bring approval and bring reward. That going through these moments as Christ went through them shows that He loves us and we love Him. Therefore, don't try to go over. Don't try to get under. Don't try to get around. These things are inevitable. Set your mind on going right through. Challenge number four. How many did I say there were? Okay, so everybody go, okay, we're almost there, all right? In all things, at all times, be thankful and rejoice. No fear. No self-pity. No complaining. Properly addressing anxiety through prayer. Constant, never ceasing prayer. Be thankful and rejoice at all times. Why? Number one, because he identifies with you. Christ gets it. Christ understands. There is no suffering that we experience that he has not experienced. There's no anguish of the mind, no anguish of the heart, no anguish of the body, no anguish of the spirit, no anguish of relationships, no anguish of environment that we go through that he cannot identify with. Not only does Hebrews chapter 4 tell us that he understands our weaknesses, our anguish, our suffering, but he also understands the conflict of the mind and the heart and the spirit that they bring about. Except he didn't falter. He never buckled. It says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So often in moments of suffering, I don't know about you, I won't put this on you, I'll put it on me, okay? I approach the throne in bitterness, or I approach the throne in anger, or I approach the throne in confusion, questioning whether or not, do you understand what I'm going through here? Do you have any idea? Have I slipped your sight? Demanding reasons. Why? And begging for deliverance. To understand that he did not falter. Yet he suffered in our stead. To understand that there is favor and blessing to be embraced in the midst of suffering. To find mercy and grace brings so much rest and peace and produces endurance and perseverance. Why be thankful? Why rejoice in all things at all times? Not just because he can identify with us, but because we can identify with him. Paul's prayer in Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his, being conformed to his death. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:13, to the degree that you share the sufferings, think about how he suffered in his life. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing. Think about that. To be able in the slightest way to catch the briefest glimpse of Christ's suffering is beyond measure. This is a taste, a small taste of what it is like to understand purity and holiness and righteousness and justice in a world full of evil and chaos. This is a taste of what it is like to have a soul trapped inside this body, which longs for rest, but experiences pain and hurt and death. This is a taste of what it is like to be in mental and emotional and spiritual anguish, having a physical effect on the body, on the countenance. This is a taste of what it is like to be taken for granted. A taste of what it is like to be mocked. A taste of what it is like to be ridiculed. A taste of what it is like to be betrayed. A taste of what it is like to be persecuted. A taste of what it is like to be left alone and lonely. Be thankful and rejoice in all things at all times. Why? Because we're victorious. We are victorious. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Do you love Him? Have you seen His calling in your life? How many of you have had the experience of seeing this tragedy grow you, change you, and glorify God? Raise your hand if you have. But in all these things, tribulations, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Paul continues in 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. These giants in the land, these giants, they seem overwhelming and they seem dangerous, but in Christ, they cannot crush you. They cannot defeat you. They will not win. They are already condemned. Even the thing that destroys the body in the first death cannot and will not destroy the soul of a believer in the second. So consider the worst thing. Consider the worst thing and understand that in that, because He rose from the grave, you have victory. You have victory. Be thankful and rejoice in all things at all times. Why? Why? Because it's not about here and now. This is less real than that. It is about there and then. And there and then, in His kingdom, we desire to reign with Him. Don't you? Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life for which the Lord promised to those who love Him. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. What should others expect from us in this life? Truth and grace. What should we expect from others in the world in this life? Suffering, hardship, tragedy, trial, and tribulation. Challenge number one, examine yourself. What is this exposing about how you think? What is this exposing about what you have set your heart upon? Challenge number two, empty yourself. Die to self. Challenge number three, persevere, endure, go through it. Don't try to avoid it. Challenge number four, in all things, at all times, rejoice and be thankful. Because He identifies with you, is you are blessed and privileged to identify with him because you are victorious and because glory awaits there. When the book of your life is bound and it can be read from the struggle of this chapter to the trouble of that chapter to the trial of the next. Do you understand the final words of the final chapter says, and you lived happily ever after? If you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, absolute guarantee that you are going to win the game, how then would you play it? Defeated or uplifted?